Well, our 2015 summer sermon series is entitled, Why Do We Do What We Do on the Lord's Day? This series of six sermons gives us the opportunity to test what we do on the Lord's Day with what and why God, through the Bible, exhorts us to do. And hopefully, this is more a defense of God's exhortations than a defense of our traditions here at New Heights. In other words, if the scriptures are going to tell us maybe we should do something different, let's listen to the scriptures. So our prayer is that as we examine the basis for what we do when we gather on the Lord's Day, we will be given even more enthusiasm in doing the things we do do. Spell check wouldn't let me do the doo-doo. It would say, no. Anyway. In this sermon, I hope to demonstrate from Scripture that our practice of praying for one another is directly related to our obedience to live like Christ in the power of His Spirit. Now, let me set the context for our question this morning. Included in our weekly times together as brothers and sisters in Christ should be the discovery of ways we can be praying for each other. So when we gather together, on your mind should be, how can I be praying for those who are around me? Discovering ways that we can pray for each other. And as we are being prayed for, we should be seeking to be an answer to those prayers. Okay? So if you've got that, you've got the essence of the sermon. We come desiring to discover ways that we can pray for others, and we're seeking to be an answer to those prayers that are being prayed for us. That is one reason why on a typical Sunday morning, we invite praises and prayer requests from those who gather in this place to worship. Further, during the week, we may also have received requests to pray for someone in our extended church family through our church prayer chain. And though we may personally be unaware of unspoken concerns within our church family, we can be certain that every one of us is in need of being prayed for. Some concerns will and should only be shared in the safety of trust and confidentiality. And Lord willing, we will all become persons who can be trusted to pray and not to gossip. So our major focus this morning is the ministry and blessing of praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ here at New Heights, and how we promote that in the context of our Sunday morning worship. I also was going to address the practice of receiving and tithes and offerings, but found that I would not give that a fair hearing as part of this present sermon, maybe some other time. So this morning I'm asking one question. Why do we invite worshipers to share praises and prayer requests with the entire congregation? And I'm inviting you to examine with me two texts of Scripture through the filter of this question. What do these texts teach us about prayer, and particularly about intercessory prayer? I'm asking the Apostle Paul to help us by looking at a portion of Colossians 1 and of Colossians 3. So I began reading from the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So clearly, Paul is addressing the members of the Christian congregation in Colossae when he writes this letter that we know of as Colossians. What's interesting about this church is how Paul felt a very deep and personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare and growth of these believers in Christ, even though he had never personally been with this congregation in Colossae. It's very possible, however, that some representatives from Colossae had traveled the 100 miles distance to Ephesus while Paul was holding discussions about Jesus Christ at the lecture hall of Tyrannus there in Ephesus, and had heard him teach from the scriptures. These representatives may have even come to faith while in Ephesus. We'll see in a couple of verses that Paul's dear friend and partner in ministry, Epaphras, had likely been highly instrumental in the formation of this congregation. So even though Paul didn't personally spend time in Colossae in order to evangelize and plant a church there, it's easy to understand how he felt responsibility for their growth in Jesus. Paul was personally connected to Colossae through his ministry partners. And that will become even more obvious in the next few verses. Paul continues in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So the first thing Paul says once he ends his opening greeting is that he always thanks God when he prays for them. Now how encouraging is that? And if that's the first thing Paul says about his prayers for these people, I think we can conclude that that's how he starts his prayers. He doesn't just include thanks in his prayers. He starts his prayers with thanks to God for these people. So right here, we have a takeaway from this text. Let us consider starting our prayers for people by identifying things for which we are thankful to God for them. Now let's see how Paul acquires his information about these believers in Colossae so he has things for which to be thankful. All right? If you don't know my wife, you might not have things to thank the Lord for. But if you come to me and ask me, tell me about your wife and how I can thank the Lord for her. And I would give you a whole list of things that you could pray with thanksgiving for my wife. All right? So Paul had a similar occasion. He didn't know the people at Colossae, but he had someone who came to him and told him things that he could pray with thanksgiving for. Now let's see how Paul acquires this information about these believers in Colossae so he has things for which to be thankful. Verses 3 and 4. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love, it's agape love, that you have for all the saints. So somebody, most likely Epaphras, is reporting to Paul that the church in Colossae has an identifiable faith in Christ Jesus and a Christ-like love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And at this point, we can't say for sure what actions made their faith and love visible, but let's be looking for them. Maybe some will be spoken of here. Surely the presence of faith and of Christian love are two very significant evidences that this congregation was growing in their walk with Christ. Whenever we see evidence of someone really trusting Christ by obeying his instructions, or whenever we see evidence of someone really expressing selfless love and costly sacrifice for the benefit of someone else, then we have something for which to say thanks to God as we start to pray for that person who has exhibited faith and or love. Are you getting the drift? If I see evidence of faith or evidence of sacrificial love, I need to take a note of that as I would pray for you or pray for that person that I've seen that. But what is the source or motivation for this trust in Jesus and this sacrificial love for our Christian brothers and sisters? Well, Paul tells us in verses 5 and 6, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. So here Paul says that our faith and love spring from our hope that is stored up for us in heaven. And it is a hope that we heard about in the truth of the gospel, just as the Colossians heard about it. This is to say that when God birthed hope within us by giving us His Son Jesus Christ, that hope became for us like a wellspring of water bubbling up faith and love. So when we see evidence in Jesus Christ, evidence of faith in Jesus Christ, as well as Christian love coming forth from a person, we can rightly conclude that they have a hope for a glorious future. See, it starts with this glorious hope that we have for a future that has been given to us by Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And because we have that hope, we now can have faith, trust in Jesus, and sacrificial love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. All because we have this hope. They have hope, a hope that lifts their eyes above their present circumstances. Oh, how we need to look above them, right? To look beyond them to the fulfillment of God's promise of eternal life and joy in the presence of Christ. So hope is the source or motivation for faith and love. Paul then tells us how the Colossians heard about the truth of the gospel. Verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. In other words, Epaphras was part of Paul's ministry team. And Epaphras also told us, Paul says, of your love in Christ. So Epaphras told Paul stories of how the Christians in Colossae evidenced their hope in Christ. And with those encouraging stories, how could he not lead out with thanksgiving to God when he prayed for this congregation? Just as the gospel of Jesus Christ was bearing fruit and growing all over the world, so it was bearing fruit and growing in Colossae. Now, when we unite ourselves with Christ, we unite ourselves with a glorious future. The troubles of this life will come and go, but God's glorious future always awaits us. Christ's victory in the cross means that death does not have the final word. Being united with Christ means that we are also united into His resurrection. And that reality opens our eyes to the joys of heaven, which is a real hope that impacts our present by inspiring us to keep trusting Jesus and sacrificially loving others. In other words, if we didn't have that hope, we'd soon give up on trusting Jesus and loving our Christian brothers and sisters. So what do we have so far? What does Paul teach us about praying for each other? It sounds like if we follow Paul's model, we will be alert to seeing evidence of Christian hope in our fellow Christians. Paul says we will see a Christian's hope when we see evidence of faith or trust in Christ, and when we see evidence of sacrificial love for others. This is what prepares us then to pray with thanksgiving for each other. We thank God for evidence of faith and love that springs from hope that we see within our church family. So the serious question we need to be asking ourselves is this: am I looking for evidence of Christian hope as I engage in conversation with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I looking for evidence of Christian hope as I engage in conversation with my brothers and sisters in Christ? But then you ask, how am I to identify the hope that exists in someone? How do I discover the presence of hope in a person? Well, let's hold on to those questions as we proceed. For Paul, he had heard of the evidence of hope and love and faith from Epaphras, and then he did something with that information. And what was that? Verse 9. For this reason, based on having heard the stories from Epaphras of faith in Christ, love for the brothers, sisters. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul's prayer of thanksgiving to God for hearing of the evidence of hope, love, and faith in the Colossians led him to more praying, not less. He prays that these Colossian believers will gain spiritual wisdom and understanding so that God will fill them with the knowledge of His will. Paul is praying that these Christians who are alive in Christ will keep themselves in a spiritual environment where God's Word is filling their hearts and minds that leads them to obedience. In essence, Paul is saying that God reveals His will to those who trust Him enough to obey Him. God reveals His will to those who trust Him enough to obey Him. And Paul continues to pray on purpose and with purpose. Verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You see, living a life of obedience to God requires a knowledge of His will. This obedience then leads to bearing spiritual fruit in our lives. In other words, our lives are transformed to be more and more like Christ's life as we obey Him. And as we serve Christ and others in obedience to Christ, we keep on growing in our knowledge of God. Paul is saying to us by his example that the purpose of our praying for other believers is that they would live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, confident that such a life will bear fruit and increase in their knowledge and experience of God. And Paul says this obedient life will do even more for us. Notice verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have, say it with me, great endurance and patience. Did you get that? We are to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. See, as we are living a life worthy and pleasing to our Lord through our obedience, which is evidence of our hope in him, we are strengthened so we gain endurance and patience. And may I ask you, for what would you need endurance and patience? Especially in the context of a church family. Well, if endurance is the capacity to continue bearing up under difficult circumstance, and patience is emotional calm in the face of provocation and misfortune without complaining or irritation, then Paul is saying that we all need to be prepared to face difficult situations and irritable people. And of course, I'm never the irritable person that you face. I would never cause you an irritation. God, in his wisdom, still surrounds us with difficulties and irritations while he is building us up to be increasingly more like him. That might be tough to swallow. But if that wasn't true, he'd get rid of me as an irritation to you. And then he'd get rid of all the irritations. And who would be left? Now, are you noticing the shift in Paul's praying? He started with thanking God for the evidence of faith, love, and hope, and he is now praying that these Colossian believers would be strengthened by God's power to have great endurance and patience. That's a big shift. But now notice how Paul comes full circle in his prayer. For now he is praying that the Colossians will join him in joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, the very reality of the truth of the gospel is the source of our joyful hope that we have an inheritance in the kingdom of light. That is, the kingdom of the Son whom the Father loves. It was through Jesus Christ that our sins have been forgiven. That forgiveness enabled God to rescue us from the dominion of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. Now there is much present reality to our redemption. But there is even more future hope to be realized. And it is joyfully acknowledging both our present reality of being redeemed sinners and our future hope that gives us the context for our praying for one another. When God rescues us and redeems us by the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of his Son, that is but the beginning of the process of making us to be like his Son. So what I'm asking of us this morning is that we make our prayers for one another more reflective of our knowledge of what it looks like to grow toward maturity in Christ. and more reflective of our true desire to grow toward maturity in Christ. What I'm saying is this. The more we know how to grow in Christ, the better we pray for one another. The more we desire to grow in Christ, the better we pray for one another. This leads to the second passage in Colossians 3. And I would title these two paragraphs, How We Are to Participate with God to Be the Answer to the Prayers Being Prayed for Us. You see, if we as a community of believers are praying for each other after the model of Apostle Paul, then we will be praying thankfully and knowledgeably. Thankfully that there is evidence that we are alive in Christ. And knowledgeably that we will always be in process of growing up into maturity in Christ. And notice how Paul speaks directly to the Colossian believers and calls on them to become an answer to his previous prayers in chapter 1. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, and we can say that about New Heights, you're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Patience. He brings patience back to the table. Didn't he just say that we were to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience? So he's prayed that we have patience. Now what is he doing to us? He's telling us, get it. Cooperate with the Lord and become patient. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, even though Paul only references the act of forgiveness as being something we should do like Christ did for us in this text, you notice he gets there at the end of verse 13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Well, Paul could just as easily and rightly have said that about each one of the character qualities he's urging us to put on, like we would our clothing. Show compassion as the Lord empathized with you. Show kindness as the Lord was kind to you. Be humble as the Lord was humble in leading you. Be gentle as the Lord is gentle with you. Be patient as Jesus is patient with you. Bear with each other as the Lord bears with you. See, Jesus has been all of this for us and continues to be this to us and for us. It boils down to loving as Jesus loved, laying aside our selfishness and putting the interests of others ahead of our own. Now, is there a way that you can think of that we can clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, just as Christ does for us? And I'm proposing this question. Do you think that regularly praying for someone and having someone regularly praying for you would be a way of clothing yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? And would it not be helpful to you that someone pray with and for you in your next steps of maturity in Christ? Would it not be helpful to you to have an encourager to cheer you on in your latest exploits for Christ, be it a personal discipline or a strategy to share the gospel of Jesus with a friend or neighbor? Will you think about that? Now notice how Paul gets pretty specific about how we are to conduct ourselves when we are together. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. And be thankful. And be thankful. It's not just a tail on the end of a dog here. And be thankful. He wants us to hear that. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Now, I don't know of any peace of Christ that invades a heart that is not fully yielded to Christ as Lord. And I'm quite confident that when a person is fully yielded to Christ as Lord, that in his or her heart there will be peace. When a person is convinced that Jesus Christ is working all things together for the good of those who love him, that person is at peace in his heart because the peace of Christ is ruling in his heart. And gratitude is a partner with a peace-filled heart. And Paul will tell us that gratitude is a partner of a heart that is filled with God's Word. Verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So Paul states it as an imperative that the Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. Paul's not giving his readers the option regarding the place of the Word of Christ in our lives. It must dwell within us. And it must do so abundantly, like money to a wealthy man. And when it does, when God's Word dwells in our heart richly, we are then able to fulfill the instruction that Paul says to teach and admonish one another and to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with gratitude in our hearts. Then Paul summarizes his directives to the church for how they are to conduct themselves when they are together. In case we haven't got it, he says it here. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now to do something in someone's name is to do it as if that person were doing it. Both our words and our actions then are to sound and look like Christ's words and actions. And for the third time in three statements, Paul includes the instruction to bathe all we say and do with thanksgiving to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Gratitude and thanksgiving characterizes the person fully yielded to Jesus Christ. Folks, we can't overdo expressing thanks to God. Now, as I stated in my preface, Micah's and my purpose for preaching this series of sermons on why we do what we do on the Lord's Day is hopefully more a defense of God's exhortations than on our traditions at New Heights. So what I am observing in Paul's prayer life makes me think that we may be due for a measure of adjustment to our tradition of inviting praises and prayer requests from the congregation each Lord's Day. What do you think? Should we be praying for each other like the Apostle Paul did? If so, how would we go about doing so? What do you see in the Colossian texts that could change your approach to praying for your church family? And is there a setting or context that lends itself to more effective praying for one another? Should we spend more time praying during our worship service? Or should we have a designated time and place just to pray? I leave these for our discussion and conversation. Amen.